Open your Bible with me, please, to Genesis chapter 45. Judah had been pleading with the prime minister of Egypt, whom he didn't know to be his brother Joseph, but would soon find out, pleading that he would allow Benjamin to go back to Canaan, and he would stay instead. And then in chapter 45, we read these words. I'll read the whole chapter, but then our text will be particularly taken from verses 25 through 28. But beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 45, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself from before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beast, and go get you into the land, unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's seek God's blessing on our understanding of this passage. Father, we do pray to be taught by Thee as we look into this blessed passage of Thy holy word. We do ask for the grace to be able to preach Christ and to realize the wondrousness that our Joseph, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed alive and lives forevermore. And Father, we do thank Thee for the wondrousness of the grace of the gospel, the very wagon that Thou hast brought us unto Thyself with. And our blessed Lord, we pray for Thy help as we look into this passage of Scripture. We pray that Thou wouldest enable its application to our souls for Thy glory. And we shall and do thank Thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Despondent Jacob, tending to self-pity, rejected the news that was brought at first concerning his son Joseph, whom he thought had been killed 22 years before. Now hearing that he was alive. Well, you know, we got to admit that might have been a little difficult to take in. But we've already seen in Jacob's character, whose defeated attitude we heard in his words as we considered his first return, the first return of the brothers from Egypt, when Jacob said, All these things are against me. Well, when you think about the life of Jacob, there were a whole lot of things that would appear that way, would it not be so? Indeed, and occasionally we see some breaking through of faith in this patriarch, but we also see a lot of misery. He lived in misery. He lived in despondency. He often then slips and slumps back into the slough of despond. My poor wife, she told me how to pronounce that, and I pronounced despond wrong. But anyway, the slough of despond. Now, he was just too short-sighted and too controlled by emotions and by the moment. And indeed, we might say, well, Jacob really did have a hard life. After all, to begin with, he had a rough childhood. His father would prefer Esau to him, didn't he? Sure did. He was forced to flee from his home. He had a miserable life with his father-in-law then, and he had changed his wages 10 times. His father-in-law just looked at him as capital, a way to make money. He was later pursued by Laban, He had his hip dislocated by an angel, whom we believe to be a theophany, a manifestation of God. His wife, Rachel, had died. His favorite son, so he thought, had been killed by wild animals. I mean, he had some pretty difficult things, didn't he, that happened. But if we really look at Jacob aright, then we have to say the hardest problems were brought on by himself. And that's generally the case with us. The most difficult things we deal with are those things we deal with within ourselves. And that was the case with Jacob, because he wanted to be in control. And we want to be in control, don't we? And we want to see things controlled the way we want them controlled. And we want things to work out the way we want them to work out. See, we all have a Jacob in us, don't we? So, we can see this as we look at the difference between Jacob and his son Joseph. Joseph had an even harder life, if you can believe it. And if you read Genesis, you can believe it. And yet, who in the midst of it lived by faith and trusted in the very God he knew to be in control of all things. That's the thing that grabbed me most in studying the life of Joseph, in studying through the book of Genesis. The incredible submission, subjection to God, the trusting him. And if you don't trust the living God, you won't be subjected to him, correct? And the one seems to be rather synonymous with the other. If we trust in the living God and we recognize his wisdom over all things and everything that concerns us, then we submit to him. We look to him in our trials. We recognize he's over everything that's coming our way, that he has it purposed, and we learn to look to him. And there are many things that will come against us, as it would appear, and we have to learn that we're not in control, that he's in control. It's no marvel now in Jacob's old age that he had to be strongly convinced of what his emotional negativism would not allow him to believe, that Joseph was alive. And of course, there are some tremendous lessons that may be drawn from this particular passage. We have here Jacob's unbelieving reaction to his son's good news. You see, it was just too good to be true as far as he was concerned. We read in verses 25 and 26 of Genesis chapter 45, "Joseph is yet alive," the brothers say to him. "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. See, it was just too good to be true. Jacob seemed to expect bad things to happen. He looked for bad things to happen. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's what Jacob seemed to believe. So he'd been up and down. He'd been swinging between faith and despondency. Before his sons had gone back to Egypt the second time, Jacob had opposed their taking Benjamin back. He was afraid he'd lose him as well, of course. But he finally yielded to what he could not control, and commanded and committed the issue into the hands of God. You'll see that in Jacob. Oftentimes he has to go through a lot of trial, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty, a lot of getting rid of the self-will by being brought to the end of himself in order to put things in the hands of God and trust in Him. Of course, we don't literally put things in the hands of God. They're there already. But in committal, in sense of subjection and humbling ourselves before Him and recognizing that God is in control, Jacob comes to that. For instance, in Genesis chapter 43 and in verses 11 through 14, this is when he finally consents for the brothers to go back to Egypt and to take Benjamin. And their father Israel said unto them, "If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the manna present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand." Peradventure, it was an oversight. "Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So, got to give him some credit. He's looking there to God when finally he relents and says, "Take Benjamin with you to Egypt." The key to Jacob's problem is that he wanted to be able to control everything. And that's not only Jacob's problem, that's some of our problems as well, right? Or some of us having a problem with that. Of course, he was not in control. Jacob was not in control, just like we're not in control. And if we're honest, then we'll have to admit that many times we far too readily adopt Murphy's Law. And you know what Murphy's Law is? Anybody that never heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law, quote, "Anything that can go wrong, will go wrong." That's Murphy's Law. I fear sometimes too many of us adopt such a law. What seems to go so wrong from our standpoint is actually going right from God's standpoint. And you tell me whose standpoint is going to stand. It's the Lord's. You know where our misery comes in? Fighting God's will. Isn't that so? Fighting against the will of God. What Jacob was soon to find out was that all along things were working toward a good that was the greatest good of all. But Jacob couldn't see that at first. He couldn't believe that such a good report could really be true. Joseph, alive, he expected bad news. Now, there are other reasons we may attribute to Jacob's initial unbelief here in this passage. Certainly, his sons didn't have the highest of credibility. If you would read Genesis, of course, you would find that to be so. They weren't past deceiving him. And that might be a factor in what was happening. They had far less than an honorable character at this time. But yet, what motive could they have had for lying about Joseph now? Or maybe there was the fear of disappointment. When there's so many letdowns in life, that has been the case with Jacob. There may have been the fear of believing a good report because of the dread of being let down again. You know, there's just something when you hear a bad report after a bad report, then you just expect it to be bad news, don't you? And that's what had happened to Jacob. And there was the dread, of being let down again. This thing couldn't be true. And yet Jacob's disappointments had mostly come because of his own failure to yield explicit trust in God in times of great difficulty. Are we promised times of great difficulty? Are we promised trouble in the world and tribulations? Yes, we are. Are we going to get out of them? No. Who's in control of them? The Lord is. That's hard for us to swallow. Oh, we can swallow the good things. We can swallow when everything's going really well. But when things get a little rough, how about then? Is that when God is still in control of everything? When the difficult times come? And then we must consider that Jacob had thought his son to be dead for 22 years. 22 years. I don't know, can you imagine it? Somebody coming up to you and you've had a child that you heard and that died 22 years ago. And someone comes up and says, "Hey, I saw your son. He's alive. He's in Australia." Would you tend to believe it? 22 years. Now, he's thought Joseph dead. After all, he saw the coat. And the coat had blood all over it. But then, it's not even this circumstance that we can attribute to Jacob's negativism. He was all too ready, 22 years earlier, to believe the death of Joseph without even investigating to find out if it were certain. You find a lot about his character in Genesis 37 in these few words. And in verses 31 through 33, after the brothers had sold Joseph into Egypt, then in chapter 37, verses 31 through 33, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.'" End of story. End of story is my comment. Yep. He's dead. He's rent in pieces. No investigation. No, let's find out for sure. Nope. Just without doubt. Joseph, rent in pieces. Well, if we may draw at least a remote application to ourselves, it must be in that we are all too prone to blame our difficulties in believing on circumstances. You ever do that? You may say, "I believe in Christ. I've come to hear the gospel of the Son of God. I've been brought under the convicting work of God's Holy Spirit, made to see myself as a sinner, realized I have nothing I could bring to God, no goodness in me whatsoever. Just as His Word teaches, vile, desperately in need of a Savior, and God brought me to see that. He brought me to look away from myself and look away from anything I could do and look only to Christ and trust Him who died and rose again, looking to His cross. And He who died thereon, and I've given myself up to Him. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," you might say. But it's in the adversities of life that we find out just how small our faith can really be. And aren't you glad that faith, justifying faith as it's presented to us in Scripture, is not based upon how strongly we have it? It's God's gift. But justification comes because of the one we trust. It comes because of Christ and Him crucified, not by the strength of our faith. Matter of fact, our faith comes very small. We just don't realize it. Because when initial conversion and when salvation takes place, it floods our souls so that it seems we could never, ever doubt it. And yet, how many multitudes of God's people do thereafter? It was Jacob's unbelief that caused his heart to faint. Not his circumstances, not the things that happened about him. It was his unbelief that caused the problem. And unbelief is something that is in us, not something external to us. The work has to take place within us. God has to do it. But when He does it, we also work on it ourselves. It's just like that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not as if we were passive and do nothing. When God works, we work. That's clear in Scripture. We make use of the means. We have to look to the Lord and trust in Him. The Lord doesn't do that for us. He enables us to look to Him. He works in us so that we may trust in Him and look to Him. And we do have this battle. We do have this struggle with faith and unbelief. Is there any saint here who's not prayed the prayer, "Lord, I believe," and what else? "Help thou mine unbelief." Yes, we struggle with it. Many of God's people struggle with doubts. Many have a hard time coming to the assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others that assume it, that are lost as Judas Iscariot. And yet they're religious and they think themselves okay. And there are others that battle with doubts that are true children of God. They don't have a willful disobedience and unbelief. It is a battle they face, often within themselves. Well, don't forget that Jacob had long been given the Word of God. God revealed that through him he would accomplish the greatest good ever. God had made known to Jacob, as we read this morning from Genesis 28, that the blessing that God promised through Abraham, through Isaac, was now coming through him and would continue through him. The wondrousness of his salvation, he would send forth his Christ into this world, and he would come through Jacob. In his seed and in him would come the blessing that would extend to the nations of the earth. God had promised that to come through Jacob. What a wondrous and glorious promise indeed. And God had kept his word. He fulfilled and was in process of fulfilling all that he'd promised. And that in spite of Jacob's bout of negativism and despondency and unbelief and all these things are against me, yet God would keep his truth and was in process of doing so. 2 Timothy 2:12 declares, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." What God declares He will do, He shall do. True? And it's your and my responsibility to believe Him, to lay hold of what He teaches us in His Word, and to look to Him. It's His faithfulness. You know, sometimes I get so tired and weary, and you wouldn't believe it, and there are times when trials and difficulty comes. And you know, it's not always easy to come and minister the Word of God. This is a place of tremendous stress, more than anybody could realize until they're in it. And warfare, and sometimes incredible warfare that takes place, and even preparatory to it. You know, I have to say, "Lord, I'm not going because I'm faithful. I'm going because You're faithful. Not because of my faithfulness, because of Thy faithfulness." God keeps His truth. He says what He will do. And don't go on feeling. God has given His Word. He's given His truth. He will sustain. He will enable. He will give the grace. Not by something I do, not mine, my faithfulness. His faithfulness. I can't be faithful without Him. Can you? We look to Him. We trust in Him. You look to yourself, you look to the way you feel, you look to your faithfulness, and you're going to fail. You believe that? We look to the Lord of glory. We trust in Him. We don't belong to ourselves. His faithfulness we depend upon. And in our weakness, in our difficulties, in our struggles, in our fight with this good fight of faith, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will keep what He says He will do. That's so good. That's why when wretchedness shows itself in this flesh, when there are things that I think or things that I feel and things that I fight against and desires that I don't want to have or words that come out of my mouth that I wish I could grab and pull back. You ever have that? It is the cross. It is the blood of the Son of God that cleanses from all sin. And God has taught that. And I don't feel like I can come to Him. Lord, I'm just a wretch and I feel my wretchedness. It's not because of my feeling. It's not because I've done perfectly. It's not because I've thought all right thoughts. It's because Jesus Christ died and rose again, is seated at the right hand of God, is my great high priest and intercessor, my advocate with the Father. No other way do I come. But that also encourages us to come, doesn't it? No matter what we feel, or what we're struggling with, or what we have been confronted with. And pray tell me, do we not surprise ourselves often by our reactions to things? Is that not so? And the Lord makes us see and realize we can't trust in ourselves, but in the living God, in our Lord, and in His Word. God has given us promises, He's given us precepts, but He doesn't give us explanations. He gives us His Word. We are to walk according to His Word. We are to look to His truth. If you ever learn that, that Word will take your heart. You'll want to seek it every day of your life and prayerfully ask God to grant that it would be put into your heart by His Spirit. You'll want that Word. You'll come to love the preaching of the Word of God, to love the ministry of God's truth. Nothing in this world will come and take a higher place in your heart and desire than the things of the Lord of glory that He gives us, and realizing that God has given us all these things, and our Lord, they come through our Lord and His cross to us. Now, an example from the New Testament of how faith is to operate, and the real reason why despondency comes, we may consider. We mentioned it this morning, the Emmaus disciples. They'd forgotten the Word of God. They'd found it difficult then to believe that the Lord Jesus, after all, was really alive, even though He had been put to death. The Lord had told over and over that He would be raised from the dead. The Old Testament Scriptures in Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, Isaiah 49, various passages had taught of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it looked like everything had ended. It looked like He whom they considered to be their Messiah, when they considered Him to be their Messiah, that was inclusive of the King of Israel. Messiah means anointed. It means the various offices and functions that God gave. He was anointed to preach the gospel. That is, He was the divine prophet of God. He was anointed as the high priest of old, so that He is the great high priest. He's anointed by the oil of God's Holy Spirit. He is the King of Israel. And they had all set up this, that when the king of Israel would come, there would be this earthly kingdom. He would make Israel the head of the nations. They would overcome their enemies. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, their hopes were all dashed. We thought it would have been the one. We thought he was the one who would redeem Israel. Matter of fact, long as the people of Israel and the people were all exuberant about him, it was because he was going to set up that earthly kingdom of Jewish splendor, wasn't it? It's only when they found out, no, not him. He's not going to do what we think he's supposed to do, that they cried the words, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. They crucified him for not setting up the earthly kingdom of Jewish splendor they thought he was to set up. It's interesting, we've got a system called dispensationalism now that says God's going to reward them after these 2,000 years when they crucified him the first time for not setting up the kingdom they were looking for then. So they're going to come and do it now. Well, I didn't mean to get there. But anyway, just had to say that. It's incredible, the systems of men that can come. But the Lord Himself was talking with those Emmaus disciples, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the Scriptures, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. God has given us His Word. Behind His Word is His whole character. The character of the living God is behind His Word. Not one thing has failed of what He promised. God could say that to Israel of old. He put them in the land. He fulfilled everything He promised concerning that land. And the Scripture says in, what is it, Joshua 21:45 or somewhere therein, or thereabout, that not one thing failed of all that God promised. And you find that throughout the Scripture. Matter of fact, you find those words, and it came to pass. It came to pass over and over again. God fulfilling exactly what He said He would do. Bringing His Word to fruition. Not one thing fails, ever, of what God promises. Not one promise ever, and no one has ever, nor shall ever find one that fails to His people. God keeps His Word. There's no marvel that David then in Psalm 138 verse 2 could declare, "I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name." Well, you couldn't get any firmer than that, could you? God keeps His truth. He keeps what He says He will do. This is the basis of our hope, that born out of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. We have His Word. And He never has nor shall ever lie. God has given us His Word. He's given His character behind it. It will not fail. Everything was working together for good for Jacob, just like it had been for his son Joseph. Just like it is for everyone who is in Christ. But it requires a genuine trust in God, even when the difficulties which are also promised to us come, in order to experience real inward peace in difficult times. And the greater the difficulty, the more you look to the Lord, the greater the peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, if we could perfectly keep our mind on the Lord and perfectly trust in Him, would there be any disturbance of our peace? No. Do we generally? We generally have disturbance. And it is the measure of our trust, our looking to Him, our laying hold of His truth and His Word that enables us to have peace in the midst of whatever difficulty we're facing. Our despondency in times of trial come from within us and are attributable to our own tendencies to sight rather than faith. And this was Jacob's problem. This was his real problem. This is where the disturbance came in. This is where the difficulty was. It was in Jacob. And it's good for us that the fulfilling of God's purposes aren't dependent upon the strength of our faith, but upon His own faithfulness. I'm so glad. I tell you, this blessed understanding, looking to, considering, realizing this glorious divine attribute that is termed faithfulness in Scripture. The faithful God, He who is completely dependable, may be trusted to do exactly what He says, and we may trust with our whole soul. This is an understanding that affords us a greater blessing than anything in the world could ever give us. We continue because He is faithful. He is faithful that promised, as in Hebrews 10:23. One reason we know that the problem of believing was within Jacob's own heart, not because of the circumstances, because he's only called Israel again after he believes. Now that's a touch, of course, when you read the Scripture. He's called Jacob. Jacob was the supplanter. Jacob was the rascal. Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob was the wretch. But God changed his name, remember? After that night of wrestling with the angel of Jehovah, his name was changed to what? Israel, the Prince of God. Well, when you read this passage, you find out he's called Jacob until he believes. And then in verse 28... all of a sudden you read, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob's unbelief again is overcome, and his heart is revived in faith. Again, verses 27 and 28, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, he was convinced. He was convinced. He got finally to this place where it is enough. Have you gotten there? Have you gotten to the place where he says, it is enough? I believe. I rest in what God has said. I know it's so. I take His word. To begin with, he heard the words of Joseph. The words of Joseph. Joseph, of course, had told his brothers to tell Jacob something. In verse 9 of chapter 45, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Well, that's a wondrous thing to know from the words of Joseph. He's the Lord of all Egypt. He has the power to bring Jacob and all his family into Egypt. He's Lord of all Egypt. Listen, the brothers had said, Jacob's yet alive. Our Joseph's yet alive. Our Joseph lives. Our Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, lives. And our Savior lives forever. And He's not simply Lord over all Egypt. He's Lord over what? He's Lord over all things. He's Lord over everything. And verse 10 of Genesis 45, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me." Listen, you talk about a passage lending itself to the gospel. When the Lord of glory, whom we know to be over all things, and entered that glory through the cross, entered that glory through His offering Himself in absolute humility and obedience to the Father, now has all power in heaven and in earth. And He says, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me." When the Lord brings us, He brings us near to Himself. We come to find Him to be the desire of our soul and our heart. "Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee." Listen, there's so much here that I could spend a whole afternoon and the evening. "For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." Jacob understood that. Those words. There's something that came into his heart. He understood it was Joseph. Listen, isn't it a wondrous thing when God's people begin to hear and realize that it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking? It connects in the soul, in the heart, the words of Christ, the word of the Lord. Jacob heard the words, not just the wagons, but the words that were spoken, relayed to him that Joseph said. But how wondrous when we hear the word of Christ, and it comes with conviction in our soul, and it testifies to us, this is His word, who says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He who says, 'My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" There's a witness that takes place in the soul that we hear His words. We recognize it, just like Jacob recognized the words when they were brought to him. These are Joseph's words. He understood that. He realized that. And what a wondrous thing. And verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." We're still telling the story of the glory of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity will not fully expound the message of the glory of our Lord. So Jacob heard those words, and you hear His word. And you who hear it and don't reject it, you're not turning from it, you recognize it. It speaks to your soul. It draws you. And yet you're tossed about and you have a hard time. You doubt. You cannot come to rest and be assured that in coming to Him and coming to Christ, that He will never cast you out, that He's given you life, that His word is truth. And you have a hard time. Hear Him. Believe Him. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Don't look to the strength of your faith. Look to Him. Come to Him. Jacob heard. Finally, he realizes this is Joseph who's doing this. I recognize him speaking. Though he knew the wagons with their rich Egyptian adornments could only come from the king of Egypt, it was first the words of Joseph that convinced Jacob that it was Joseph. Even though he only had Joseph for 17 years, he knew enough about his son's character to know the words were his and they were true. We need ourselves to become acquainted enough with our God and our Lord Jesus Christ to know the character of our God. And then we will have no difficulty at all in believing His word. And He sent those wagons. He sent those wagons for Jacob and for the family to come into Egypt. God sends His wagons. He sends His gospel. He has means of bringing His own. Our Lord has sent His wagons and His truth. What a wonderful and glorious Lord we have, who, like Joseph over Egypt and far greater, rules over all the earth as well as heaven. And He does so in the interest of His redeemed. And He calls you to trust in Him. He calls me to trust in Him. I love John 14:1. I almost preached from that John 14:1 today, where the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." That's quite something, isn't it? The same faith that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. We hear Him. We trust Him. We believe Him. We receive His Word. Is it enough? Is it enough? What else? What more can He say than to you, He hath said, you who... Oh, how's it go? Unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Now, how's that go? What more can He say than to you, He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? If you fled to the Son of God, if you've come as a needy sinner and you've turned your back on every thought of merit or anything in you, you've looked to Christ and you've come through the cross of the Son of God. You've given up yourself to Him. And you know He lives. And you've heard His words. And you believe His truth. And He said, "Come unto Me," and you've come to Him. His wagon's been sent. And you need to rest in Him and trust Him and look to Him. Realize He's never going to cast you away. And that your whole salvation, your whole eternity is in His hands. And you can trust Him completely because He's Lord over heaven and earth. He's Lord over all things. It's enough. And it's enough that you're going to see Him and be forever with Him. In all things He's appointed for your safe arrival where He is, no matter how difficult the journey, are appointed of Him, and shall surely bring you to the place where He is, without doubt. Some of those wagons might end up being some difficulties along the way, but they're to bring you to Him. Some of those wagons are going to be sent your way spiritually. So, what a wondrous and glorious truth. Well, we're either going to live in faint-heartedness, or either we're going to have an uplifted spirit, dependent purely upon the strength and the consistency of our trust in the Lord Himself. And God has given us means of strengthening that faith. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own ministry to the Romans when he says in Romans 1:11-12, "I desire to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Strengthen one another in communion and fellowship in the gospel, not simply in this world and the things of it, but in Christ, in His truth, in His gospel." And the ministry of the Word God has given for His saints and the strengthening of His saints. And the day-by-day meditation, reading, considering, looking into the Word of God. Not 5 minutes. Give it! And truly, your heart and your desire and your prayerful consideration every day. Learn His truth. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Scripture says. And Your strength comes as the Word comes into your soul. You're strong, says John the Apostle to the young men in 1 John 2, that spiritual young men, not necessarily physical age. You're strong, and what? And the Word of God abideth in you. And you're going to find in times of great difficulty when you tend to forget because of the stress of the moment, that if the Word is in your heart, it's going to come forth and it's going to bring strengthening in the midst of the hard things. And the Lord's not going to let you go. Some of you need to hear His Word. You believe Him. You need to follow Him in baptism. You need to become a member of a new covenant church. This is such. You need to hear His truth and walk with Him. You need to lay hold of His blessed and precious Word and realize it's Joseph, our Joseph, our Savior, our Lord. Yes, He's still alive. And you need to see Him before you die. Oh, there's so many applications. It could be drawn from that. But I'm going to stop there for now and let you draw them. May the Lord be pleased to bless and honor the ministry of His Holy Word.